I don't know if you noticed, but the words to the hymn we just sang were written in 1677. The truth doesn't change, does it? The truth never changes. Lord Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Would like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua, chapter 20. In reading through the Bible, which some of us do, we try to read through the Bible each year. As you do so, you come to some places that are kind of tedious to read. For instance, when you come to parts of Joshua, if you look back to chapter 19, the dividing of the land of Canaan by lot, one city after another is named there. And then you come to chapter 20 in the book of Joshua, where God gave commandment concerning the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge. There are two words in a text in the New Testament which suggest to us that the cities of refuge are to be considered as types of the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse is in chapter 6 of Hebrews. And it reads like this, verse 14, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Two words in that verse, refuge and fled. And if you notice here in chapter 20, we see these two words. We see the word refuge in verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, I'll point out for you cities of refuge. And then in verse 4, we see the word flee. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities. So the cities of refuge, a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that all the scriptures speak of him, that the word of God is given unto us to reveal Christ. And as we look at these cities of refuge this morning, that's my prayer. That's my desire that we see Christ, that every person here today, from the very youngest to the oldest person, that we see Christ as he was pictured in the cities of refuge. And looking at these cities this morning, I want to ask and answer four questions. First of all, what is a refuge? I know that's a very simple question, and all of us probably know the answer. But what is a refuge? Well, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines a refuge as a shelter or protection from danger or distress. A shelter, protection from danger or distress. Let me show you an example. If you look back here in the book of Joshua to chapter 6, an example of a refuge, a shelter. In Joshua chapter 6, in this chapter, we have the destruction of Jericho when the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan. Remember how that God delivered the city to the Israelites, how they walked around it one day and a second day and a third day and a fourth day. And then on the seventh day, they go around it seven times And they're carrying, the priests are leading the procession, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. But on that seventh day, after seven times around the city of Jericho, and remember, this was a city with great walls. Now, I've read that these walls were high enough and wide enough that four chariots, everyone knows what a chariot is, that four chariots could, it was a four-lane highway, the walls. Very fortified, strong city. And yet God, when they blew the trumpets and shouted on that seventh time, God caused the walls to fall down flat. But there was a refuge. There was one house that was built upon the wall that did not fall. It was a refuge. Read about it here in verse 22 and 23, Joshua chapter 6. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. That was Rahab. Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. You see, everyone that was in Rahab's house, her father, her mother, her brethren, everyone, all of her family, her house served as a refuge, as shelter from destruction, because every other place around the wall of that city fell down flat, destroying the inhabitants of those houses. Her house was a refuge. And none of us can read this without remembering that there was a scarlet thread. The two spies told her, hang this scarlet thread, this scarlet ribbon or cloth in your window. And that would be identify her house. And we know that that scarlet thread represents to us the blood of Jesus Christ, a refuge for sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other refuge. There is no other shelter from destruction. And let me show you, if you will turn back now a little bit farther in your Bible to the book of Judges. I want to show you what a man thought was a refuge, but it turned out to be a place of destruction. It was a false refuge. And oh, my friends, how many people today have a false refuge or in a false refuge? Their refuge is that they are members of a church. Their refuge is that they are moral people. They're good people. Their refuge is that they always try to practice the golden rule. I mean, there's so many false refuges. And I want to show you here in the book of Judges an example of a man by the name of Sisera, Judges chapter 4. He thought that he had found a refuge. He was a commander of a large army, and his army was being defeated, and he came out of his chariot and fled on foot. And the scripture here says, beginning in verse 17, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera. There's this woman by the name of Jael. And she goes out to stand in the opening of her tent, and here comes this commander, and he's fearful, he's afraid, he's seeking a refuge, a place of safety, a place of shelter. And And this woman said, "Turn in, my Lord." Verse 18, "Turn in, my Lord. Turn in to me. Fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Now he's covered. He's in the tent. And he thinks he's in a good refuge, that he's safe. He'll not be found out by the army. Oh, but it was a false refuge. He tells her, "Stand in the door," verse 20, "stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, 'Is there any man here?' that thou shalt say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail. She took one of the tent spikes. She took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand. There he is, under the cover, asleep, thinking he is in a good refuge. And what does she do? She put the nail to his temple, and with the hammer, she drove that nail through his head. His refuge was a false refuge. Our Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." There are so many false refuges that men are trusting in today. And you may be here. No doubt in a congregation this size, there are some here this morning. And you have a refuge. You really do. You believe that when you leave this world, everything's going to be all right. And you've got a reason for believing that. You've got something. But your hope may be like a spider's web. And when you need it, it's going to prove a false refuge. These cities of refuge are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you again, he is the sinner's only refuge. The only place of safety is Christ. So what is a refuge? First of all, it is a shelter or protection from danger or distress. The second question I'd like to ask and answer is this: what caused a person to flee to a city of refuge? What would cause a man or a woman to flee to one of these six cities of refuge? He'd leave his home and he'd run. He'd go to this city of refuge. What would cause a person to flee to a city of refuge? Guilt. Guilt. That's what would cause him to run, to flee to a city of refuge. If he was guilty of murder, if he had premeditated killing someone, this city of refuge would have served him in no way. It would not have been a refuge for him if he was guilty of murder. Well, you say, well, what happened to those who were guilty of murder? Well, Numbers 35 tells us, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." In other words, a person would not be executed for murder unless there were at least two witnesses that would testify against him before the law. So a city of refuge would not serve a murderer. But here's a person who went out one day to work, and his neighbor's working alongside of him, and he's got some kind of a tool, And he's working, he's busily engaged in his work, and something happens to that tool, and somehow it strikes his neighbor, it strikes this man next to him, and this man dies. He didn't hate this man. He didn't premeditate the killing of this person, but this is what we would call accidental death or manslaughter today. But he's guilty. He's guilty. He didn't mean to do it, but he did it. He's guilty. That's what I'm saying. What would cause anyone to flee to a city of refuge? Guilt. Guilt. I would imagine in the history of Israel, there were few people who ever fled to a city of refuge. Most of the population, they never had to flee to a city of refuge. Why? Because they never accidentally killed someone. No, these cities of refuge, a man would flee to one because of guilt. He didn't mean to do it, but he was still guilty. The third question, how may these cities of refuge serve as a type of Christ? And I have two ways that these cities of refuge would serve as a type, will serve us as a type of Christ. First of all, the names of these cities. There's six of them, and we'll look at their names, what their names mean. You find this in verses 7 and 8. And they appointed, the first one is Kadesh. Kadesh. And this name, this word is derived from the Hebrew word written in English, sanctum. Sanctum. The word that we have holy. How do these cities of refuge picture the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the Holy One of God. I don't know if you notice the words. I encourage you as we sing these hymns, pay attention to the words. But in that last hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, the last line, I believe it was, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God and the Holy One of God. The Son of Man. This name, Kadesh, sanctum, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in his person. He is God manifest in the flesh. When we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship him as God. And if he's not God, then we would be guilty of idolatry to worship him, to praise him. Oh, no, but he is the Holy One. In fact, when he was here in the flesh, he entered into a synagogue one day, and even the demons recognized him and referred to him. "We know, what hast thou to do with us?" they said. "We know who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's the first one of these cities, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ as holy, as a Holy One of God. Everything about him is holy. Everything. And I encourage you, and I started to say especially you young people, but no, not just the young people, but be careful how you use the name of Jesus. Be careful. He's holy. He's God. The second city we find here is named Shechem. S-H-E-C-H-E-M. Shechem. And that name means shoulder. Shoulder. Are you familiar with the saying, put your shoulder to the work? Put your shoulder to the work. The Lord Jesus Christ put his shoulder to the work. In other words, he came to do God's will. And he did God's will. And that will meant bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. The shoulder pictures strength. He is the strength, our strength, all our strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. The word shoulder pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't we love the parable that our Lord told in Luke chapter 15 of the man that had 100 sheep? And one of them is lost. He's got 99, but one is lost. Oh, how that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know he has sheep? He was given sheep, his sheep. He's a good shepherd. And in his parable, he tells about the fact that the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes out and he searches. He searches until he finds that one lost sheep. And where does he put that lost sheep? On his shoulder. On his shoulder. And he carries it all the way home. What a Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, who seeks his sheep and finds his sheep and saves his sheep and carries his sheep all the way home. Not one is going to be lost. The next word is the word Hebron. Hebron. And this word means association or fellowship. Fellowship. What did John say in his first letter, first chapter? Truly our fellowship is with the Father. But how do we have fellowship with God? Only through Christ. It's only through Christ that we may have fellowship with him. And the next word, the next town was named Bezer, B-E-Z-E-R, which literally means an inaccessible spot. John Gill had its meaning as a fortified place, a stronghold where the righteous run into it and are safe. And then the fifth word is the name Ramoth, which means heights or exalted. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is poor, came into this world for your sakes. The Apostle Paul said, he who was rich became poor. He lived in this world, not having a place to lay his head. Birds have their nests, the foxes have their holes, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was in this world just like, you say, why did he live in this world as a pauper, as a poor man? Because, my friends, when Adam, our father, sinned, he forfeited every benefit and every blessing that we deserve from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to undo the work of the first Adam. And he lived in this world as a poor person, born in a stable. Here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But yet when he came into this world, his mother gave birth to him in a cave. And he's laid in a manger. And all through his life, he worked as a carpenter in Nazareth growing up. And then when he entered into his ministry, he depended upon the goodwill and the offerings of some women who attended unto his ministry. And yet, he is the exalted one. He's exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. And the last word, Golan. Now that's a word we hear in the news, don't we? Golan Heights. You hear all the time over there in Israel. or they're fighting about the Golan Heights. Well, the word Golan means manifested, manifested. And as the scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that's one way these cities of refuge may serve as a type of Christ when you look at the meaning of their names. But here's a second way. The need to enter. Don't miss this. The need to enter the city. Verse 4. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city. Now get the picture. Here's a man, yes, he has accidentally caused the death of someone else, and he knows there's a city of refuge, and he takes off running to that city of refuge, and he gets about a mile from the city of refuge, and he just sits down and says, well, I'm on my way. I'm pretty close. He wasn't safe. No, the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood could strike him there and kill him. It wasn't being close to the city. He could be right on the outskirts of the city. He could be a step outside of the city. He wasn't safe until he entered into the city. Our Lord told a man one time, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. It's one thing not to be far from the kingdom of heaven. It's something else to be in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the city of the only refuge was for those who were in the city. Not close to the city. Not near the city. Just like Noah and his family were saved from the flood because they were in the ark. Not near the ark. And only those who are in Christ are safe. Only those who are in Christ find him to be a shelter, a refuge. You say, well, how does a person enter into Christ? By faith. By faith. We believe in him by faith, and he is in us by his Spirit. We're now in union with him by faith. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us, in Ephesians, he wrote that you are accepted in him. Isn't that what every one of us desire this morning? Isn't that your desire? That when you stand before God, and make no mistake about it, we will. You will. It's not if. It's when. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And isn't that your desire, that when you stand before God Almighty, the thrice holy God, that you are accepted? We are accepted in him. There's no acceptance outside of Christ. Paul said in Colossians, you are complete in him. There's no completeness, no wholeness outside of Christ. What will cause a person to flee to Christ? If you're here this morning and you have never fled to Christ, what will cause you to flee to Christ? The same thing that caused this manslayer to flee to one of these cities of refuge, guilt. Guilt. When God the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and you realize I'm guilty. I can deceive everybody around me. I can deceive my wife. I can deceive my husband. I can deceive my children. I can deceive the preacher. I can deceive everyone that I come in contact with. But God, you know me. And you know I'm guilty. You know I've had unclean thoughts. You know I've spoken things that were not true. You could just go on and on, can't you? Guilt. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. When God causes you, and if you feel guilty today, it's because you are guilty. And the only way that guilt is going to be removed is by fleeing to Christ, by coming to Christ, by looking to Him. And thank God He takes away the guilt of sin. Now the last question. What differences or contrast should we notice? When we think about Christ, the sinner's refuge, and these six cities as cities of refuge, what contrast should we notice? Well, I have three things here. First of all, the number. The number. There were six cities of refuge. And listen, if Israel had continued to conquer the promised land, there would have been more cities of refuge. God made that clear. Why were there six cities of refuge? To make sure that no one, I've read this, that no one lived more than a day's journey, no matter where you lived in Israel. And remember, there was a river that divided the land, the River Jordan. Suppose you lived on that side of the river, and over here was the city of refuge. No, these cities of refuge were located so that everyone who needed one could flee to one. It wouldn't be that far that they couldn't get to a city of refuge. The contrast is, While there were six of those cities of refuge, there's only one refuge for sinners. And when we think about the need for those cities of refuge so that you would be close to one, listen, you're close to Christ. Right now. You are. The Bible said, Paul said, in Him we live, we move, we have our being. It's not like Christ is somewhere way off. Yes, physically, as a God-man, yes, He's at the Father's right hand. But as God, the Word is nigh thee, Paul said in Romans chapter 10. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the Word of faith that we preach. That if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's near. He's near. You may feel that compunction or whatever we could call it right now in your heart. He's near. He's near. Flee. You say, how do I flee? Look to, just trust Him. Lord, save me. Our Lord told about one man. How was he saved? He just said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And our Lord said he went home to his house justified that day. Oh, he's near. Well, that's one contrast. There were six of those cities. There's only one Christ. A second contrast is those cities were only for those who were guilty of manslaughter. Christ is a refuge for sinners who are guilty of the worst of sins. The worst of sins. Paul, writing to the believers in the church at Corinth, he said, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Any fornicators here today? Idolaters? Any idolaters here today? Adulterers? Any adulterers here today? Effeminate? Any effeminate guilty of sodomy or homosexuality? Anyone like that here today? Drunkards? Abusers of themselves with mankind? Thieves? Covetous? Abusers of themselves with mankind? Extortioners? Paul said, don't make any mistake about it. People that practice that shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then I thank God for these wonderful words. And such were some of you. Not all of them. They weren't all guilty of all these sins. No. Some of them maybe were not guilty of any of these that he mentioned. But still, such were some of you. But you're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. That city of refuge was good for one type of crime. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a savior from all kinds of sin, the worst of sins. And the last thing, the time. The time. Now, if you look here in verse 6, when the high priest died, here's a man. He's accidentally killed someone. He's fled to the city of refuge, and sure enough, they've taken him in, and he's found a refuge there, but he has to stay there until the high priest dies. When the high priest dies, he can go back to his city, go back to his family, go back to his home. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never, ever die again. No, he's made a priest by an oath. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our high priest will never die and will never be put out of the city of refuge of Christ. We're in his hand. And his hand is in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck us out of his hand. What a refuge. Turn with me to one other place, and I'm through. Psalm 91. A refuge. Psalm 91 and verse 9, the psalmist said, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Now watch this. There shall no evil befall thee. What? What? There shall no evil befall thee. Not those who are in this refuge. Not those who are in Christ. Oh, we may think things happen to us or we experience things and we think they're evil. No, they're not. They're all part of God's plan, all part of God's purpose to conform us eventually to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now notice this. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Oh, what a blessing, my friends, today. If Christ is your refuge, he's the only refuge for sinners. But oh, what a shame. What an everlasting shame. If you're here this morning and your refuge is going to fail you, it's not going to serve. When you stand before God, it's not going to serve. Flee. Today is the day of salvation. I like to picture, don't you, these things we read in the scripture, but I can just see a man, he looks at his friend there, he's accidentally caused his death, and he feels so bad. There's one hope for me, and only one. I've got to get to the city of refuge. That's why we see that word flee. Flee. Today is the day of salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Number 300.